Now, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to be reading from verse 17 through 40 of 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, for the next several weeks, what we're going to be looking at is the stories in the Bible of Elisha and Elijah. And I hope this doesn't shock anybody. The reason I chose them is they're just good stories. I like a good story. And these are good stories about the prophets. Now, let me give you a little background here of what's going on. Israel reached its high point under David and Solomon. And then it started to go downhill. Now, actually, it was going downhill at the end of Solomon's reign because he was introducing foreign wives with their foreign religion. But then you had a civil war right after Solomon and the kingdom of God split. You've got a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Judah was the southern. That's where Jerusalem is. But then these northern kingdoms, these were the people who in many ways turned away from the true God. But God did not leave them without prophets. And that's what we're going to look at today. And what you basically have is a confrontation story between Elijah and idolatry. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Let me read God's word for you, starting at verse 17. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab, and let me remind you, that is the king of Israel, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal is 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of my God, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Consider one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, and "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder, slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning the hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and they also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them get away. And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them. Now, let's pray and ask God to keep us from falling into the same trap as the people of Israel. Our Heavenly Father, how we worship you today as servants of the living God. And now, our God, help us to see the folly of idolatry. Help us to see that we must not waver between two opinions, because there's only really one option for us. The one living God who is King and ruler of this world. Hear our prayer. Amen. There are a lot of choices we make in life. Choices, choices, choices. You cannot help but when you go to Walmart, for example, you have to make choices. Simple things now, like toothpaste. You've got your Crest, you got your Colgate, you got your Aim. I don't know, there's other options you can get out there. Believe me, I think Old Spice will come up with a toothpaste sooner or later. And it's not just that. There's so many things. You can go, for example, when we used to go down to Bagel Heads, I mean, you got your 8-grain bagel, you got your white bagel, you got your pumpernickel, you got your whole wheat. You can have it with peanut butter. You can have it with eggs. You can have it with cheese. And sometimes you go in these restaurants and it's hard to make a decision based on all the choices you have. A cheap date night for Jan and I used to be to go to Books A Million. I don't like to go to Books A Million. I don't like to go to Barnes & Noble. Why? Because now when I go in, I am overwhelmed because there's too many books and too many choices. It's just too much. Now, some of those choices are relatively trivial. I doubt very seriously anybody's going to get hurt by using Crest or Colgate. But there are other issues where the choices become a little more serious, like what type of job I should take, who should I date. Maybe it's the insurance and retirement plan. That's a little more serious, isn't it? But all of these pale in comparison to the one choice that is ultimately important. And that is the choice that you will make to either follow God or not. And in this story we have, that's what it comes down to. Following the Lord, or you're not following, you're turning to an idol. And so many times in this life, that basic, vital decision we mess up. Now, I don't know if you ever have watched Seinfeld, but there is a very entertaining Seinfeld where George Costanza, he's the paunchy, nerdy little guy, he falls in love with a girl, but she is from the Armenian Orthodox Church. So what does George decide to do? To become a member of the Armenian Orthodox Church. Was that a good choice? Was it for God or for something else? It was for something else. There is a Puritan, his name is Richard Sibbes. He defines idolatry for us. Because idolatry is not just a matter of stone idols and totem poles. Sibbes puts it this way: anything above God is idolatry. Anything that you put above God is a form of idolatry. And it is not just intellectually. It's not just saying, oh, those idols are wrong. A lot of people can say that. No, it's something else. It's what we set our hearts on to give us some sort of salvation. But when we do that, in one form or another, it is a betrayal of God. And that's not what God wants. He wants you to follow Him and trust Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul. But often we fall into that trap of an idol. And today I want to look at that choice. That choice that God's people had to make between the two. And I've got to tell you, after reading this passage, it's pretty clear. Idols are worthless. Idols are worthless because they can't do anything. They are nothing but false gods of wood or stone or silver. And if you read the Bible, Israel has a tendency to follow after false gods. So for example, the Lord, by His mighty power, brings God's people out of Egypt. He brought the plagues. He parted the Red Sea. And when they get to the other side at Mount Sinai, what do God's people do when God is giving them the Ten Commandments? Create an idol of gold. And all of a sudden, a golden calf becomes their savior. The golden calf didn't save Israel. Oh, but the people wanted something tangible, something they could relate to, not the invisible God. Oh, no, we don't want to trust Him. We want a golden calf. Maybe it was something that looked like a god they had in Egypt. I don't know. But that's what they wanted. And then it goes on in their history to the time we get up to Solomon, who was very wise. Ah, but he did something that God did not approve. He married foreign wives. And they brought in their idols into Israel. And people turned away from the one true God. And when we get up to this story here, on the throne of Israel is King Ahab. He's an idolater. And his wife Jezebel, who was also an idolater, tried to do away with the true worship of God. It was so bad that the prophets and priests had to hide and get out of town because she was out to destroy them. For 3 years this has gone on. And she introduced, or she didn't introduce them, she certainly promoted Baal worship, which was a fertility cult, and the Asherah poles. So all this is going in, and these are fertility cults. Oh, if we worship Baal and we worship Asherah, the land will be prosperous. But what had happened? Climate change. No, famine from God. No rain. It dried up because they had turned away from the living God. And notice what's happening here. Ahab is out. He runs into Elijah. And I want you to notice what he says here. He says this in verse 17. When he saw Elijah, he said to them, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Now, who's the real troubler of Israel? Well, Elijah turns around and says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your family have, because you have abandoned the Lord's command and you have followed the Baal idols." Matthew Henry calls dunghill deities. Now, That's the problem. Now, today we do not go around worshiping Baal and fertility gods. We don't have totem poles. But you've got to think for a moment. Idols don't have to be in the form of stone and wood. You've got to ask yourself, what gives meaning to my life? Where do I look for success? Where do I look for prosperity? So, for example, one of the ways that, and this is an idol, shouldn't be an idol, but it is education at times. Now, had to go up to Sonny's to get a chicken dinner. I'll go in, and I notice the manager, looks familiar. So she comes up to me. She knows who I am from my high school days, teaching IB at Pensacola High. I go, hi, how are you doing? How are you doing? We have a nice, pleasant conversation. I said, well, what are you doing here? And this is an IB student, you know, destined for success. She goes, I'm the manager here. And I go, well, what about college? Couldn't afford it. She was one of those students whose parents made sort of too much money, but not enough, that she just couldn't get the scholarships and everything. Now, here you have a story of someone who gets into that program because they want a great future through education. Didn't happen. And there are plenty of students who come in with that idol, thinking somehow or another they're going to get into Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, and all that. And, you know, they may be smart kids, but there's more to getting into those institutions than brains, and there is the fact that you got to have some money. And for a lot of those parents, it's idolatry because they think that's how success will come. And it's not just education. It is our fixation with technology. How's that working for you? I work in a technology-heavy school. Guess what happens? It seems that every week there's a technology breakdown, which makes my life miserable. And it's not just that. It's politics, the American way of life. All these things can become idols because they become more important than what God wants. And we need to ask ourselves this to see if we're idolaters. Who do you give thanks for or give thanks to when you are successful? If you are not successful, who do you turn to? What consumes your life? Tim Keller, a prominent American pastor who has gone to be with the Lord, said something along this way, this line, and it's a good question. If God took something away from you, what would devastate you?
Ask away.
Technology again, failing me. But that's it. If God took something away from you, what would just devastate you that you couldn't function anymore? That may be your idol. That may be your idols. And all of these idols are nothing but failures. And the showdown at Mount Carmel proves it once and for all. And what you've got here is like, it's Super Bowl Sunday. We got two teams at Mount Carmel, two altars, 450 prophets of Baal plus another 400 for the Asherahs versus one prophet, Elijah. Who's going to win? Who's going to set that altar on fire? God or Baal? And I want you to notice how from our perspective we would say, oh, Elijah, you're so unchristian, because if you look at verses 26 through 28, he mocks them. And I want you to notice all the things that they're doing. They're cutting themselves and the blood is flowing. Nothing. No response. And he continues to mock them. Where's your God? Maybe he's out traveling. Maybe he didn't hear you. Maybe he's asleep. Failure of the gods. Failure of the idols. And it's the same thing today. All that tech stuff can fail us in an instant. You can put your hopes like my uncle did when he worked for the Railway Express Agency in that retirement plan, but they went broke and he lost his retirement. That's just the beginning. And we could go on and on. You see, what this passage teaches us is not only those idols are just failures, but only the God of the Bible can act. and it's Elijah's turn. And he rebuilds the altar. 12 stones representing Israel that had been broken down. And I want you to notice here, he butchers the offering, which must have taken quite a while for one man. And then he douses it with water. Not once, not twice, 3 times. Now, why do you think he's doing that? Because he's showing that what's going to happen, oh, it's not just going to be an accident of nature. It's not just going to be luck. The God of the Bible will act. Act like he did at the Red Sea. Act like he did with the man and quail. Act like he did at the resurrection of Jesus. And lo and behold, he does. He lights up the altar. And it's ablaze. And he turns around and he says something that also seems to be so bad, kill the prophets. Because they corrupted God's people. Kill them all. Now, we got to think about this now. What's the point? God of the Bible acts. All this other stuff isn't going to save you in any way and in any form. And what's the big thing today? Artificial intelligence. That is going to be the savior of the nation. Now, I'm not against it. I've used it. There are some nice things you can do with artificial intelligence. But the downside is this, according to recent articles, it is that people can escape reality. So they are not living in their true life. That's the problem. And it is going to have enormous consequences. We have seen inklings of it today with people who get so caught up into the old video games that they have problems making a distinction between what real life is and what false life is. You see what this can do? It's like the movie Matrix. And what happens? You got all these humans who are hooked up to a machine, but in their minds, oh, life is so good. But it's killing them. That's what an idol does. It gives you a false sense of reality, but it'll kill you. Think of all the people who have made an idol of their careers in Washington or Hollywood, and what are they doing? Getting out. Because they came to the realization that idol was killing them. And I think as Christians, in our world where we are told to be embarrassed about our beliefs, don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed over the God who acts and acts in power. Because you see, only God can bless his people. Physically, fire came down. Right after this, the drought is over, the rains come. And ultimately, whether you are engaged in education or technology or anything else in your life, success ultimately comes from God, not an invention, not a person. God alone, who uses those things to increase his kingdom. And spiritually too, it's the same way. A meditation technique won't save you. An exercise program won't save you. The proper book on prayer and meditation won't save you. And one of the biggest idols we have is we think that our own good works are somehow going to save us, and we put them above the cross of Christ. It will not save you. The only thing is an act of God through Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sin and all your lives. You are relying on him day and night. Because he's the God who can do remarkable things, even save sinners who don't deserve it. So as we come to the end of this passage, let's keep in mind, beware of those idols out there. And what all of us need to do is we need to ask those questions that I asked before. What are we putting our hope in? What leads us away from Christ? What is it that you think you can't live without? The idol is not today an idol of wood and stone. It may be of silicone and a chip, but it also may be the idols of our hearts, which are the worst of all. Oliver Cromwell, the Puritan leader of England, said this: "Idolatry is anything which cooleth our desire for Christ." Beware, brothers and sisters in Christ. Beware of the idols within. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will show us if we are a bunch of idolaters in need of your grace. We ask that you will turn us so that we follow you, that we are not like flitting birds going one place or another, but we truly follow you. Hear us now, O Lord. Have mercy upon us and help us to believe you are the living God. Amen.